All right. Good morning. I am pleased to worship the God of the universe with you. You are a select group of people who have responded, and because of that, you'll be saved. Yeah, it is about that, actually. All right. Glad you're here. Let me pray, and we'll worship God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy, even in keeping the order of the universe together, and that the sun was predictably rising and the birds are predictably singing, because you set it all in motion. You feed and nurture and you provide the oxygen. We don't even have to worry about it. We just presume upon it. We thank you. Yet so much of our lives are unordered and we are nervous and scared and trying to figure it all out. And this is our humanity, and we come to you, God of the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, to worship you, because you've started something in us that is producing life. And we bring to you all of our doubts and all of our limited understanding of things, and we lay it before your feet. And at the end of the day, we're just your creatures saying, we believe you, Lord. We love you. We trust that you have life to give. And so we gather around your son, Jesus Christ, to worship you. So work in our hearts and our minds today. Strengthen us, renew us, do all that good stuff that you do in creating and recreating. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's, on page D, let's begin with setting our hearts and minds right. And I found that the best way to do that is just to begin from a place of, I don't have all the answers, and you aren't demanding that I have all the answers, and I don't have to have all the answers to find life. And so we pray together this prayer of confession where we recognize our need for God and then hear his promise to us. So let's pray together, if you can, the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And then I get to announce to you, as an agent of God carrying the message of God, Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. Thank you, Jesus. We rest in that today. And now our only response is to sing some songs about you. So be pleased and enjoy the singing of your sweet children. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first reading that we'll encounter today is from the Gospels. And again, I've been trying to read a gospel that goes with our text we're preaching on. And it's nice to hear a story about Jesus every Sunday, but then we're preaching about something from Paul. So I'm just telling you what I'm doing to you and what you're agreeing to. So in Luke chapter 11, it's the gospel reading, 1 through 13. And if you're following along, it's on page 507 in your Bibles or on an app. But hear the word of God. Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, Jesus said, when you pray, say this. It's a different version of the prayer he taught in Matthew, so it's a different time, but it has the same elements, so notice it. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So because he keeps coming and knocking and won't leave you alone, you'll finally get up and give something. Then Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's the reading of God's word. I want you to catch something as we go in, because we're in the season of Pentecost. We're talking about Holy Spirit. And when baby Pepper cries back there, Megan's trying to give something good because the baby asked. This passage has been great growing up. Do you remember? Ask, seek, knock, God will give it to you. So how many of you prayed for a motorcycle or a hot tub or a girlfriend, boyfriend, job? How is it supposed to work? There's a line at the end, and this is what's setting us up. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm better than a father or a parent. All of you attending to your kids, God is better than you. What does he give? It's Holy Spirit. Did you catch that at the end of that? Just to remind you, he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And whatever life-giving thing you need, ask God for the Holy Spirit to give you life. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give it to you in right amounts when you need it. And he'll keep from you things you think you need that you don't need. So when we ask, we seek, we knock for the Holy Spirit. And what we know is the work of the Holy Spirit will lead you to repent. Oh, I didn't need that. Lead you to remember and receive his forgiveness, and he'll do the recreating in you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit we set up. So that's why we get to ask God for anything. And keep asking. It works with evil people. It'll certainly work with a loving Heavenly Father. But that's just our warm-up. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll do verses 6 through 19. It's page 572. Colossians chapter 2, and to catch everybody up to, this is Paul writing to a small church. The gospel has gone out from Jerusalem. It's now among Gentiles. It's in this city of Colossae. There's a small group of people like us, a church like this, that Paul is so happy to hear that the gospel is reached. And he says, I've heard the gospel through Jesus. It was empowered and given to me. I gave it to Epaphras. Epaphras has given it to you. I'm so happy to hear your faith. But I want you to know the power of the gospel. I want to remind you and root you in this. And so he writes a letter to them. They are an outpost of the kingdom of God. And so in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Huge run-on sentence because it's so exciting and so packed. You have to wake up to reread it. We'll reread it, don't worry. But you make a note, that's big. 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that is set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. But wait, there's more. Therefore, so in light of what you just heard and cannot possibly comprehend right away, and that's why God's called me to explain it to you. Therefore, since that was so amazing, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We'll stop there. Amen. This is amazing stuff, because we live in a time where empty philosophy is king. Here's what philosophy is. Well, let me say this first. If you don't have a philosophy that's like a bedrock, you have nothing interesting to say. Okay, because a philosophy grounds you. Philosophy is love of wisdom. So Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. Phileo, love. Phileo, Sophia. I sound like an Italian, but it's Greek. Phileo, Sophia, philosophy, lover of wisdom. And wisdom is when you take knowledge, it's different than knowledge. Knowledge, you get knowledge, but wisdom is when you apply knowledge. So you become wise in something. We live in a world now where you generally speak without understanding or wisdom. You just say things on a contraption from far away to hopefully win people over or do something. I don't know, make yourself feel good or make them feel good or make them feel bad. That's kind of the power. But the reason I can't engage it is because when I have a meaningful conversation, I need certain things identified, like to you, what is good and what is bad? What is that? But that would be wisdom. And philosophy. What's your philosophy? Because if I know your philosophy, I can hear the things you're saying and not be devastated, angry, or overjoyed. I can go, oh, that's your point of view because it's based in experience and philosophy. And that mostly is anchored in what you've experienced in life, right? So we have these thoughts. So here's the example. And this is important because Paul is saying, please be rooted and established in our philosophy. We have a philosophy as Christians. And the world's going to compete for your mind and heart, but it's all based on emptiness. It's nothing. The thing they're basing it on doesn't have life to give. All it has to give is another master to hit you harder on your back and go, more, more. That's the only philosophy that's available apart from Christ. So that's why we're going to spend some time here describing what he's saying, because I've seen it in the scripture. It's helped me greatly, and I want it to help you. And Paul wants it to help us. Which is, I knew as a child, make your bed. That's the knowledge. But I couldn't do it. I didn't want to make my bed. Why? Because I thought it through, and I'm like, I'm just going to sleep in it again. Who cares? Why do that? But then I got older, and something kind of has happened. And my experience between what I knew and now what I do is, so much of my life as an adult is out of order and I can't control and I'm like subject to it, that the experience I had caused me to go, you know what would be nice? To walk into a bedroom that I order and I have some power over, and this is nice. So that life experience caused me to now have an action, which is make my bed. Do you understand? Like, there's a middle thing between thinking right and doing right. A lot of us were raised that if you think right, you'll do right, which is a lie. We all can think right, we have the right theology, but we're still mean jerks and we hate ourselves and we hate everyone around us. Why? Or we do right and we don't think right. Well, I just think the Bible's wrong and I found it to work like this. You don't think right, but I do right. And it's this constant tension. Sorry for that voice. I don't know who that was. So Paul says, I want you to be rooted in our philosophy, and here's where the in-between thinking right and doing right is for us. The Holy Spirit works confidence, because see, when you're confident in your life experience, you have something, what you believe and what you do, you won't waver from it. You have the confidence of like, nope, this is how we do it. Why? Because you had some experience, right? You saw it work. The Holy Spirit says, I work in that in-between place, and for us, it is in baptism. and I will give you the confidence to die for this knowledge, to die for living this way. Otherwise, you'll have no confidence, and you'll beat yourself up, and you'll beat up the people around you because you don't understand how God works. And Paul says, it's not a mystery. Over and over again in this passage, he goes, there's no more mystery anymore. God's not hiding from you. Say, figure it out. He says, I've made it clear to you. Be rooted and strengthened in this philosophy so that no one can disqualify you and you'll never be led astray. So, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. So as our philosophy, as Christians, you believe and you bow to the idea that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Think about that. That's a big thing to believe. Earlier, in chapter 1, verse 15, listen to this. Paul already says this, so he's coming back to an idea. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and by that he means the older brother who gets the inheritance, not that he is a creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Through him and for him, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, or rulers, he is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. He is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's the impossible mystery that everybody's been looking for and always has looked for, and it's where is God? And where can we find him? And what special things do I need to do to myself to set me apart from everybody else and all this stuff to find God? And the audacity of our gospel is to say Jesus Christ came. He made himself known. In fact, we're trying to give it away. We're giving away free tickets to hear about him today. You can't. I mean, you can. You give them away. But the mystery is that God came to earth and died for you in the flesh. So Jesus was at creation. Jesus is the ruler. He is our king. And so we say, Jesus, one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're just starting early. We're preparing for that. So this is the first part of your philosophy. This is the knowledge. We believe it. But how is that going to translate? God coming in the flesh, there's no more mystery. What's the mechanism to giving us the confidence we need? We know that. And that's where Paul says, I want you to anchor this amazing mystery in the mystery of Christ, which is he can bring life to you. And he uses circumcision to baptism. Did you catch this? The mechanics are the point of contact for God to us. The God of the universe to us is at baptism. I feel like this isn't something I grew up with. Let me just talk to you all. I didn't grow up with thinking baptism meant a whole lot other than you said, I love Jesus now, that meant a lot. But it's way better than that. I've been on this journey. I feel like a little bit of a trailblazer for you guys. I'm like cutting through the woods and you're behind me. And I'm like, trust me, this is amazing. Trust me. I hear the music. I smell the barbecue this way. Come on. And you're like, all right, I trust Adam. And I trust Paul. And Paul trusted Christ. And I trust Christ. And there's something more to baptism than just what we think. It's really powerful. I'll use his words and then I'll use my words because Paul's are way better. But he says in chapter 2, verse 10, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, circumcision, just as a refresher. This is how God marked you off as a person in Israel. The promise was, we circumcise you, and now you are marked as a recipient of the promises and the provision for the people of God. It's flesh. Paul and Jesus now say, like the Lord's Supper, it was Passover, now it's the Lord's Supper. Circumcision, now it's baptism. And here's where we get that. Because he says the circumcision bit, comma, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, forgiving all your trespasses. So our new way of thinking is, at baptism, Jesus remakes you. This is what gets knowledge and action. This is where it all depends, is baptism. Here's why. Because at baptism, God speaks over you. We all know, like, many of us had a moment of conversion. We confessed our faith, and then we got baptized kind of out of obedience and to make it known, and that's good. But it's bigger than that. More than that, God spoke over you like he spoke at creation when he said, let there be light. Jesus, if Jesus is God in the flesh, and God in the flesh says to his apostles, teach people, make disciples, and there's one thing I ask you to do, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why would the God of the universe in the flesh say that? Why would he say that if it's like this side thing? It's crazy. But here's what I've learned and what I'm sharing with you. At your baptism, whether you are a baby that knew nothing or whether you're a 14-year-old who was only there because of cute girls and knew nothing. Right. Oh, wow. Right. God is amazing. God put this on you. He spoke life into you through a fallen guy like myself who simply did what Jesus said, which he says, I want you to speak into them. Baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's why. Because I will mark out, that's when God marks you. And the reason Jesus set this up is because he knows we can't trust our own selves. If my experience is in the middle of knowledge and action, it's sometimes good, sometimes really bad. If my experience of Christianity is based on a decision I made when I was 14, whew, that's going to be tough. Maybe it'll be when I was 24. Oh, this is when I was 34. Oh, I'm 45 now. I'd say it's really I'm 45 now. Jesus says, look, you're going to be all over the place. But I want you to know I spoke creation in you at your baptism. That's when you were washed and brought to life with Christ. That's the language of circumcision to baptism. You died with Christ and you were raised again with him. You were cleansed of all your old sin. The new man was brought to life, the new creation. Let there be light. You are in Jesus Christ. You're the new person. And so all of our wisdom and all of our philosophy is anchored on the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Here's the beautiful thing. Ever since the fall, heaven and earth have been separated. We've lost Eden. And at your baptism, this is the point of contact between heaven and earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray. I want to connect those things because God, the order is God, and humans walking with God, having dominion over the earth. We lost it. We gave away the deal to Satan, but what does baptism do? It's where heaven and earth meet. And so the new Eden starts in you and me by a proclamation, the active word of God saying, you start over. But I didn't do anything at baptism. I was little or I didn't even know what I... Right. Perfect. That's the work of God. And the more the work of God it is, the more powerful and more lasting it will be. And so at your baptism, God recreated you and the relationship between heaven and earth has been reinstituted. You've been cleansed and now you've raised up. And here's the beautiful thing. Let no one disqualify you. So when Satan accuses you, you're a hypocrite. You say you believe this, but then you act that way. or when you accuse yourself, I say I'm this, but I've acted this way. The new response is you remember your baptism and you say, what does that accusation have to do with me? That accusation sticks to the old me, but the old me was buried and drowned with Christ in his death and resurrection. The new me is totally different than the old me. Christ sees me as saint. Christ has secured this for me. Christ forgives me. So whatever you're saying at me now, no, that's the old me. Maybe that works. But now I'm under the announcement of Christ, not the accusation of the devil, which, by the way, wants you to test God and blame him. Well, God, you made me sin. You gave me the woman, God, and that's where all my problems come from. So all the accusations we get, we turn and accuse God, by the way. But in our baptism, we receive a whole new situation. We remember that, and we're like, that doesn't stick to me anymore. And if it is sticking to me, God, forgive me. I remember shorthand. So baptism is shorthand for all the work of God in the flesh, dying and rising again. That's what it is. It's supposed to be shorthand. So you remember your baptism. And that's where knowledge and action will be born, as you receive and remember that you've been remade. This whole thing has started again in you by the work of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will work there. As I started growing into this, I'll just tell you, for the last year, I've been using this language personally, like trying to remember my baptism, because Mark Webster baptized me as a little bald guy, and it didn't feel that powerful. And I'm telling you, though, over the last year, I've been using this language. I don't know how you pray. But if you're like me, a lot of your prayers are like, oh, God, I'm sorry again. Oh, geez, I don't know if that's right. Because I have no confidence before God, before the world, right? We're all just winging it, doing the best we can. And only the successful people will look back and go, yeah, you should do better. Yeah, but you were successful. What about the rest of us? And so I've started looking at my baptism and going, really, God, you remade me there? Yeah, and I'm resting in that. And that's the experience. You don't need Christianity. We like to make it into like a platform game. You got to level up, and the more you get, the better you get, the more lives you get. And that's a lie from the devil. See, that's a lie from our own human brokenness. Because Paul's saying you're going to get slammed with different philosophies. One will go, so the ones that the Colossians were running into is the Jewish people are saying, you got to get into the law. Well, that is true. I mean, the law is anchored to the words of God. We better go back to that. And Paul already slammed the Galatians for that. And in Colossians, they're not so Jewish. They're more Gentile. And everyone's going, we got to get into angels and demons and miracles and things that set me apart and make me more spiritual and some kind of level of spirituality. And we're all tempted in one way or the other. You know why? Because we have control over that. We have control over that. So I can become all about the law. It's my works, and I know a lot of theology, and you don't. And we can do asceticism, he says. That's where asceticism is when you beat yourself. This means whip your back. I don't know if I've ever explained that to you. I do it a lot lately, I've noticed. But you're beating yourself up, and you're holy. And so then you sit in your life, you're like, oh, I need to do more. Okay. That never saved anybody. Or some of you exciting ones are like, well, that's dumb. We get over here, and we're chasing the experience. I want to see miracles, man. I want to see the power of God. I want to see this. I want to see that. I want to see that. Well, how do you get it? Well, you got to come here. You got to do a little more, and you got to do this. And it ends up being the same. You got to learn the secret prayer. You got to beat yourself over here. You got to let yourself free and do this and do this. And it's all these lists. And so you end up hearing some things but never doing anything, and because it's all based on you. The point of contact is your baptism. And because of that, you are empowered with confidence. Because you didn't do anything. You received it. And here's what you got. At your baptism, it marked out you, person who's forgiven all your trespasses. You messed up again this week, you're forgiven. You've been baptized. Jesus Christ. You're in Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. You owe debt. You're in debt. Maybe in debt in this world, yeah, you have to maybe work that off with the help of God. But any debt you've incurred from God is forgiven you. The legal demand against you is forgiven. canceling the record of debt and its legal demands, nailing it to the cross. You're justified, you're recreated, and he's disarmed the rulers and authorities to put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Did you know, like, so what Rome would do is when they come and they took over a little place, they would bring back the army to Rome, have a huge parade, like a Super Bowl parade, but it was like the opposite. Everyone's cheering because what they would do was strip down the other country's army. No armor, no clothes, totally naked. And so then if we won, you would see our military and all their might with all their horses and all their stuff. And then you'd see the people we just defeated naked and defeated. And we'd be like, yeah! That feels weird to us because we'd be like, oh, we're supposed to feel good, but secretly I feel happy. Oh, I'm a bad person. Yes, you are, but Jesus died for you. Now we're talking because we have a philosophy. So when you have a philosophy and you understand that we are the conquerors, Christ has disarmed all authorities. When you do sin and when you do mess it up, you can have confidence because we're the people who go, God, forgive me. Thank you. Thank you. Forgive me. I have. Pick your head up. Let's move forward into life. You're not going to be ashamed for the gospel. See, you and I, we believe in Jesus. We've bowed to him. We're not going to be paraded naked and humiliated. We are in this life. That's why it's hard. Because in this life, we are the fools. But Christ, one day, he's already humiliating all the enemies. But he's gracious and he's inviting everyone to come so that it doesn't have to happen. But we are the ones who are empowered, confident, because it's based on the work of Christ. He's remade us at baptism. And so the result is confidence in Christ. We're alive. We're alive with him. So, okay. The Holy Spirit works when you remember that it's all a gift and you're baptized. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Anchor you. So when you're suffering now, he'll anchor you. I got you. When you're doing great, he'll anchor you. You can't control all this. Your arrogance, you're just scared you're going to lose it. In your despair, you're scared you're never going to get it. But in your baptism, you rest. You have it. It's going to be forever. It's the promise of God. One philosophy that we have that devastates us in our culture is the phrase, it's been going on for a long time, the phrase, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Yes, believe in yourself. And in some ways it makes sense, like just step out, have some confidence, do the things you can do, right. But ultimately, believing in yourself crushes you. Because you know who says believe in yourself? Like Lenny Kravitz. And he lives on like a 100-acre thing in Chile or something because he's rich and it worked for him. I believed in myself and it didn't work so well. That's my experience. So believe in yourself, it might work out. That's what it is. Believe in yourself and for a small group of people, it'll work out. The rest of us will be like, what did I do wrong? It's your fault. And we'll just be mad at the rich. Because we all believed in ourselves. Don't believe in yourself. That's not the thing that works. How could it? It's limited. You're limited. You only see so much. We believe in Christ and his baptism, our baptism into him. And so believe in Christ, and here's what you get. Here's our philosophy. Be yourself. That's our philosophy. Believe in Christ, rest in the baptism, and now be yourself. You get to be yourself. You get to pick your head up and go, I really like theology. I'm going to be all theology. And then my friend Scott Ballou is like, I want to help the homeless in Winter Garden. I'm going to be all practical help. And instead of going, you're too far that way, you're too far that way. No, we're baptized and free to explore our personalities and be who we get to be because we're now reordered, aligned under the God of the universe, totally set free, based on the work of Christ. Makes a lot more sense. That's our philosophy. So you get to be yourself, and it takes faith because it's scary. We live in a world that's trying to humiliate you and destroy you. It takes faith in God to even believe that. But this is the shorthand, the cleansing water of Christ. Been raised up. So I want you all, and I want the Holy Spirit not to work super special, crazy things for us. You know what I want him to work for all of us today? Ridiculous confidence in Christ. We don't have to have the answers. We're free. We're free to fail. Our Savior failed. Failure can't even hurt us. I want ridiculous confidence built on the philosophy of Christ at the center. He connects right thinking with right acting, and now we're free to explore because the world has been made right beginning in us. Oh, praise you. Praise God. Because if I had to tell you everything and I had to know everything, we'd all be doomed. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is based on the work, the word of Christ who was made flesh and dwelt among us. You came for us. I'm just going to use the first person. God loves you. God's remade you. God has empowered you. Thanks be to God. Root us in this. Knit us together like skin, like grafted skin to Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, continue to finish this work in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all confess. I think it's kind of fun. We're the people who can confess now, Jesus is my King. And the way we do that is with all the saints who've gone before us in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus gave this to the apostles. The apostles have passed it down. And so we are the protectors of the story. And here's the main idea of the story that we all believe. So rise, please rise, stand, and let's say the Apostles' Creed together so that we encourage one another and we are able to speak out loud what it is we believe. What is it you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Give thanks to God, the confidence. We even have confidence to give money. And we can give online too, Joe reminded me. We have the kind of confidence where money isn't our savior, where we're going, look, we want the word of God to be funded on earth as it is in heaven because that's where life is. And so many of you give online, or if you're able to support the word of God here at New City Church, consider that and cheerfully give because God's who takes care of you. At the same time, we offer up prayer requests as the plate goes around. Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds all the job stress, future, not knowing the future stress, relationship stress, baby stress, existing babies or babies that haven't been made yet stress, life stress. We give to you. We give you what little we have because we trust you with it, but we recognize you are the God of life. You are the God that reconciles and reorders. And so we give ourselves to you and make our requests known to you. We seek and we knock and we ask that you would give us back in exchange for our requests. We need you to act in healing our diseases, forgiving our sins, reordering our lives. And we ask in exchange for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, work the confidence that we have been heard, we have been seen by God, and you are attending to all of our needs. Thank you. We give ourselves and we give our minds and hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I feel like I think it might be in the front of the book if you don't know it, but the Lord's Prayer, as we go into the Lord's Supper, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So in the same way Jesus taught us to pray, he said, baptize. He also said, I will work faith in you through the Lord's Supper. And many of us have come to enjoy it now. It's the place of confidence. Where you've lost confidence during the week or you struggled, this is the place where you come to restore that energy and that confidence that Christ is for you. And so the night that he's to be betrayed and it looks like a big failure, he's having problems at work. Jesus is. It's bad. But Jesus dies for us and he says, I'm changing the Passover meal. It's not a lamb. I am the lamb and I am your lamb and I die for you. And so he takes the bread and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Though you die, you will never die under Christ. He died. And in the same way, he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood for a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it. Eat of it. Let Christ be in you and come to the Lord's table. It's a meal where we rehearse the truth so that it becomes a part of you. That you are a loved child at the table of God who will take care of you and receive his confidence that it is finished for you. Father, we know that this is bread and wine on the outer ring and grape juice in the middle. But by your word, you do what you do with your word. You make things living. You make a burning bush a place that's living because you speak through it. You apply the words of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we approach it and we receive much more than the nourishment of a little bread and a little bit of wine. We receive the body and blood of Christ by faith, strengthening us where the Holy Spirit builds confidence to live and to love and to be ourselves. Praise be to God for this inexpressible gift. We set it apart and ask that you'd use it to nourish our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says that as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and his coming again. Amen. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen.